Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In the next couple of weeks, this is the 10th, so then there's the 17th, is it the 21st? Sunday? Anyways, Palm Sunday is coming up, and that's what we're going to read at the beginning here. This chapter, we're going to look over this entire chapter. I want you to notice, God has entrusted His program to people. He's entrusted his redemption program to men on the planet. Oftentimes, there develops a conflict of wills. And we're going to see it clearly where God's will is coming on earth and it conflicts with those whom God has entrusted with His own program. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, God's will is coming on earth. God's will is happening in God's own program, God's own institution. But there's a problem. Verse 12, And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house should be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. There's a conflict here. What God wants His house to be and what they were producing. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Christ was sore displeased with what they were doing, with what He had left them, and they were sore displeased with Him coming to implement His ways in His own temple, His own institution. Instead of the temple being a place where people were getting ripped off and cheated, now the temple is a place where people are being healed and there's praise to God and things are going wonderfully. And they are sore displeased because that's not the program and the agenda they developed. Skip down to verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. After they had seen the wonderful things that he did and all the healing, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? In other words, we are the ones who are in charge here. What are you doing coming and trying to change things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? In other words, do you recognize God's kingdom coming? Do you recognize God's will being imposed on the earth that you have such a problem with? He's challenging them on that point. And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then, or why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you, by what authority I do these things. Verse 28, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So here's a parable about what's happening. The Father is coming to impose His will. The Father is willing to implement His will in His own house. Some say, I will not. They repent and change. Some say, I go, sir, and went not. Okay, this is what is happening. This is God's view of what's going on here. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. When you understood that the will of the Father was being imposed, and God's blessing was here, you didn't submit to it. Hear another parable. These parables are pertinent to what is happening in this chapter and what is happening right before their eyes. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He's there in the temple and he's telling them exactly what is happening from God's perspective. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. God set up a program and entrusted it to keepers of his program. The nation of Israel and the tribe of Judah were the keepers of the program. He went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. He set this up because he wanted a particular product. When it came time to get the product, he sent his messengers to have them deliver the product. All right? These are the prophets who came to Israel and said, turn again to God, obey His voice, keep His commandments, don't be partial in the law of God. They wanted the fruit. God wanted a certain fruit. He had a program. He had an agenda. He set it up because He had a purpose. But the keepers had their own purpose. They had a different purpose. They liked the different fruit. It says here, and the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Let us kill the proper representative of the program, and let us run the program our own way. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits, the product that God set it up for. So Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple and he teaches and heals. Instead of people being cheated and overcharged, the temple has become a place where God's kingdom has come. But they are sore displeased. There's a conflict, a clash of wills. What God wanted in his vineyard, what God valued, and what they wanted. What they valued. You see this? The conflict, man sees that his agenda is not in harmony with God's agenda. Man has been entrusted with a program, a vineyard. But when the sun shows up, when light comes, when truth comes, and God's kingdom is coming, do they admit their error? Do they acknowledge their fault? No, they say, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. Now, I want to say to you this morning, this wasn't their view of it, but this is how God saw it. Mm-hmm. To charge the Jews with saying, I go, sir, and went not. They did not see it that way, but that was God's view of it. to charge the Jews and say the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That was God's view of it. To say, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. When the accusing the Jews of doing this to their own Messiah and their own God is a serious charge. But that was God's view of it. Mm-hmm. Let us kill the Son. Let us seize on his inheritance. Let us usurp. Let us be mutineers. Let us take over God's ship. Let us take over the kingdom and run it our way. Let us shut him up. Get rid of his authority. Stop his influence. Take over the vineyard. The Jews, the rabbis, the priests, they didn't see themselves as doing that. But God charged them as doing that. You say, well, Brother Mark, yeah, they actually did kill the Messiah. Let's look at Hebrews 6:4, slide number one. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Fall away from what? Well, in order to renew them, you've got to renew them to repentance. So that's what they fell away from.
Right?
Okay. So this is willful sin and rebellion. And these people have all their excuses. Well, I was hurt in church and somebody did me wrong. And well, this or that or something else. I've got all these reasons.
Sure.
It says here, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They didn't see themselves as doing that. They would have felt like that was an unjust charge. They would have felt like you were being too harsh. But that's the way God saw it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. We're talking about sinning willfully. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? That's a pretty serious charge. That I have crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That's a pretty serious charge. There's the Son. Let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. That's a pretty serious charge. But it's all the same thing in God's eyes, isn't it?
Right.
What does it mean to seize on the inheritance? Mark chapter 7, we've read this before, slide number 2. It means to change God's program to fit somebody else's specifications and preferences. Well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, their own program, their own denomination. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as a washing of pots and cups, and many such things ye do. Now hold it. There's nothing technically wrong with washing pots and cups. That wasn't the problem. The problem wasn't you washing pots and cups. The problem was you usurping God's program and running it your way and making this as important as you made it.
Mm-hmm.
Over, you know, it's a straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You honor him with your, but we're praising God, we're honoring God. You go to their meetings and they sing praise to God. But they have said, there's the Son. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have crucified. You say, but how can you say they did that? I didn't say they did that. God did. And these are the same people who were in the parable in Matthew 21. I want you to pay attention here. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. They didn't see themselves as rejecting the commandment of God. They didn't see themselves as seizing on the inheritance. So he explains it to him. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, it is given to the temple, it is given to God. In other words, what I had to take care of my parents, I've donated it to the temple, therefore I'm not obligated to take care of you now. Well, but they gave it to God. They're supporting the kingdom. That's how man sees it. That's how man runs the program. That's man's values. That's what happens when you kill the son and seize on the inheritance. Okay? And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And God said, these people, in principle, before they ever killed the Messiah, okay? And by the way, they're the only ones who had a chance to crucify the actual Messiah. There have been people crucifying the Son of God afresh for 2,000 years now. There have been people treading underfoot the Son of God, and they are just as guilty as the ones who nailed Him to the cross in God's eyes. So what's the point here? The point is, God set up a program, and God has an agenda, a goal, a set of values. He has an instruction manual. But He's entrusted His program to us, to His people. But there's something that seems to happen quite often when that is the case. We've seen it in the Jews, the Ismaelites of today. The Ismaelites today don't see themselves as seizing on Christ's inheritance, kicking the son out of the vineyard and running it their own way. They don't see themselves as doing that, and neither did the Jews. Ephesus didn't see itself as leaving its first love either. Sardis didn't see itself as dead either. Laodicea didn't see itself as poor, blind, and naked either. Thyatira didn't see that nice prophetess as Jezebel until God told them. They didn't see themselves as making Jesus stand outside and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does that mean? It means He's been left on the outside. He's wondering if you want Him to come in or not. That was talking about the church. We use it as a nice little thing that, you know, Jesus is knocking on the heart's door, wants to come into individuals. That's fine. That's all well and good. But the picture here is the fact that Jesus is not in the church. He's on the outside knocking. They didn't see it that way. Does that really matter? God does. This is how God sees it. I want to say to you this morning, reconciliation with God is the essence of salvation. Genesis to Revelation, reconciliation with God, reconciling man to God so that two can walk together in agreement. Otherwise, we cannot be in His family. We cannot live with Him eternally. There's got to be a complete and full reconciliation to God.
Right.
Now, there are two aspects to this reconciliation. Next slide. The plumb line and the priesthood. Those are two vital aspects. Because when we're talking about people running the vineyard their own way, we're not talking about preferences of head covering or, you know, different dress patterns. We're not talking about minor little things like that that can be different. We are talking about those who mess with these two items. When you mess with these two items, you are trying to defeat man's reconciliation to God. If you mess with the plumb line, what are you going to reconcile with? The plumb line represents God, His ways, His mind, His standards, His plumb line. Okay? That's where God is. We are crooked. We've got to reconcile with God's ideas, God's values, what God says is true and false, what God says is right and wrong. That's His plumb line. If you change that, people are reconciling with something else. They're not reconciling with God. The priesthood is the administration of reconciliation. In other words, how are we justified? How are we forgiven? How are we atoned for? How do we get to the plumb line? We can't. We're sinners. We're condemned. Something has to happen before we can even reconcile with God because of our crimes. Our crime has to be dealt with as well as our character. You have justification dealing with your crime, sanctification dealing with your character. Both of these make it to where you can reconcile with the plumb line. Okay? Now, do I have to repent? Do I just pray a prayer? Do I have to continue in the faith, or am I saved eternally regardless of what I do? Is it all predestined? Do I have to live the faith? Do I have to walk in the light? You say, no kidding, Brother Mark. No, I'm serious. There are people who are totally opposed to that. Most of Christendom are totally opposed to that. The fact that I've got to enter the straight gate, staying on the narrow way is reconciling with the plumb line. Everything up here, everything in my life, that's the narrow way, reconciling with the plumb line. And when I get to the end, I die in faith and I'm resurrected with the just. Okay? Now, anybody who messes with this has killed the Son and seized on the inheritance. Because they are getting rid of His authority His way, and they're running things their way. It's not a light matter. These are the ones, when you mess with this, those are the ones who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him in vain. Okay? They've made the Word of God of none effect by their own teaching. We're not talking about light matters. This is a serious matter. Any doctrine that releases you from or distorts your responsibility or changes the priesthood or the plumb line is a work of Satan to defeat your salvation. It can be nothing else. Are you listening to me this morning? It can be nothing else. You say, well, they don't see it that way. But that's how God sees it. As did Judaism, so do all isms. It was my Father's vineyard, but ye have seized it for your own production. It's my Father's house, but ye have made it a den of thieves. It's my Father's word, but ye've made it none effect by your teaching. All guilty of killing the Son. All guilty of seizing on the inheritance. All guilty of treading underfoot the Son of God. It's God's Son, but ye have made Him another Jesus. It's God's reconciliation, but you've made it another gospel. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ because they are enemies of man's reconciliation with God. And we need to see it that way. And I am presenting this to you so you can get it in your mind. We're not talking about somebody wearing gray and somebody wearing blue. We're talking about the plumb line, the priesthood. Okay? When you mess with this, you become the one who's guilty of killing the Son and seizing on the inheritance. Next slide. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. Where do we learn about this plumb line? Genesis to Revelation. God is light and Him is no darkness at all. He's always been all light. It's always been no darkness at all. That light is His love. It's His righteousness. It's His standards. It's His verdict. It's His ethic. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We also seize the inheritance, by the way. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the plumb line and the priesthood. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this is not how you understand the plumb line of the priesthood, how are you going to reconcile with God? You're going to reconcile with something else. You change the plumb line and the priesthood, you're guilty. Like I said, as did the Jews, so have all the isms in Christendom. The Gnostics, the Catholics, the Protestants, modern isms of every sort. Next slide. This is a man that you will recognize. This is David Berceau telling us about his view of Marcion. Go ahead.
Marcion, sometimes he's grouped with the Gnostics, sometimes he's not. the Gnostics would have believed they had all of this special knowledge and stuff that isn't in the Bible and all that. Okay, Marcion didn't claim that, but one of the aspects of Gnosticism was they said the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yeah, this age-long issue of how do you harmonize the Old Testament and the New. I mean, the Old, you're war and, you know, people are swearing oaths and all that, and you get to the New Testament and war is forbidden. You don't swear oaths. There's no divorce and all that. You know, people like Calvin said, well, there isn't any difference. You know, the Old Testament morality is still our morality. And if you think that the Sermon on the Mount says something different than what Moses said, you're misreading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's not correct. There is that clear difference, which the Gnostics saw, but their solution was, okay, that must have been a different God then. You know, it's too different. Yeah. Well, boy, that creates all kinds of problems. Well, yeah, so now you've got two gods. Now, they viewed him as some kind of lesser being, not anything at the same level as the true God.
Okay, you hear out of his own mouth? Sometimes Marcion's categorized with Gnostics, sometimes he's not. Who doesn't? Pray tell me, who doesn't categorize Marcion with Gnostics other than Marcionites? Well, the Gnostics claim to have this extra knowledge. Why do you think Marcion was editing the Bible and changing the gospel? Because he thought he had extra knowledge. Duh. Do you see what it says here? This is Encyclopedia Britannica. All right? Marcionite. Gnostic sect. The Marcionites were considered the most dangerous of the Gnostics by the established church. When St. Polycarp met Marcion at Rome, he said to have identified Marcion as the firstborn of Satan. So, what does he say here? Well, Calvin said, what are we bringing up Calvin for? Calvin's in the 1500s. Marcion was excommunicated 144. Oh, but Calvin said, well, he knows the group he's talking to are not pro-Calvin, so we'll bring up what Calvin thought about it. As though Calvin was a dissenting voice. What about the fact that in 144, okay, about 44, 45 years after John's death, 144, the established church excommunicated this man. Polycarp calls him the firstborn of Satan. Oh, but, you know, Calvin said, if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, in such a way that it makes the Old Testament ethic different, then you're reading it wrong. Calvin, what do you think all the established church in 144 thought? Okay? Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount is very clearly read wrong if you are reading it as a Marcionite. And Marcion's problem was not coming to the conclusion that if you had two ethics, you had two gods. That's simple logic. Just because the illogical don't go there, it's the premise, the accusation that the Son did not come to the vineyard to get the same fruit as the other prophets, but the Son came to change the fruit, to change the vineyard His own way. If Marcion's not a Gnostic, the Pope's not Catholic. If Marcion's not a Gnostic, Putin's not a Russian. This man knows better. But he is biased. He's prejudiced for Marcionism. Therefore, some people categorize Marcion with the Gnostics and some don't. I want to know who don't. Marcion's predecessor, the one that was his teacher, is Cerdo the Gnostic. Marcion's most famous student, the most famous of his disciples is a man called Apelles. Next slide. Remember from camp? We talked about all the Gnostics. Okay? Apelles said, while Marcion saw no religious value in the Old Testament, Apelles went so far as to call it a lying book, totally worthless. This was Marcion's star pupil. Okay? Next slide. Irenaeus. Irenaeus. When did Irenaeus write? He brought up Calvin in the 1500s. Irenaeus wrote his book Against Heresies in 180. Okay, about 36 years after Marcion was excommunicated. All right? So, Irenaeus, this is what he believed. For the tradition of the elders themselves, which they pretended to observe from the law, was contrary to the law given by Moses. He's talking about the fact that the Jews had a watered-down, changed law, a changed tradition, and they were making the Word of God of none effect by their tradition. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not correcting Moses. He's correcting the Pharisaical, watered-down alteration. That's what he's correcting, okay? Now, we're not going to read all of this, but I want you to notice that he says, he quotes in Mark 7, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Oh, Irenaeus brought that up in 180. Against who? Against Marcion. Against the Gnostics. He said the Jews were unwilling to be subject to the law of God, which prepared them for the coming of Christ. No kidding. If you discount the Old Testament, how are you going to recognize the Messiah? The Old Testament was meant to help you recognize the Messiah. Irenaeus understood that. Now, listen to his argument. What argument does Irenaeus bring up to show that Jesus' teaching was the same as the Old Testament ethic? He brings up the issue of love. God is love. Jesus said, all the commandments hang on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In Matthew 7:12, he says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule, by the way. Okay? So, basically, Irenaeus is arguing from the same basis we argue from, that if Jesus believed that all the law was love, and Jesus taught this same ethic, he couldn't be changing it. Okay, he says here, but that this is the first and greatest commandment, and the next has respect to love towards our neighbor. The Lord has taught, when he says the entire law and the prophets hang upon these two commandments. Moreover, he did not himself bring down from heaven any other commandment greater than this one, but renewed this very same one to his disciples when he enjoined them to love God with all their heart and others as themselves. But if he had descended from another father, he never would have made use of the first and greatest commandment of the law, but he would undoubtedly have endeavored by all means to bring down a greater one than this from the perfect Father, so as not to make use of that which had been given by the God of the law. And Paul, in like manner, declares, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the logical mind says, if Jesus upheld the same commandment and the same ethic as the God of the Old Testament, then his Father is the same as the God of the Old Testament. If Jesus brought down a higher, better, more glorious law, contrary to the God of the Old Testament, that his Father is not the God of the Old Testament. Marcion had some logic. The modern Anabaptists do not. Rousseau does not have that simple logic. They want to say, well, Jesus brought a new ethic, but it's the same God. Sorry. As in the law, therefore, this is Irenaeus, and in the gospel, likewise, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with the whole heart. And then there follows a commandment like to it, to love one's neighbor as oneself. The author of the law and the gospel is shown to be one and the same by promoting the same ethic and the same definition of the ethic. Okay? For the precepts of an absolutely perfect life, since they are the same in each testament, have pointed out to us the same God. He also says in chapter 2, but since the writings of Moses are the words of Christ, if you believe that he's the Word made flesh, that is, he does himself declare to the Jews, as John has recorded in the gospel, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, neither will you believe my words. He thus indicates in the clearest manner that the writings of Moses are his words. Now, back to the parable of the vineyard. All right? The Jews rejected the prophets coming. The prophets came from the Father saying, hey, get this. This is not the way I established my vineyard. This is not the fruit I want. I want the fruit that I told you to plant. I wanted it dealt with this way. I wanted it gleaned and purged and pruned this way. This is how I want my vineyard ran. And they said, get out of here. We're running this vineyard our way. And they killed the prophets, stoned them, cast them out. God says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to have a display of authority far greater than the prophets. Surely they will submit to his corrections. Surely when I impose my will and I reveal my will for my vineyard. What's the vineyard? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in its work on earth. We'll talk about that in a minute. When I impose my will, because of the great display of power and authority, proving him the Son of God, surely they will adjust and run the vineyard my way. Did they? No, they said, this is the Son. He's the heir. If we get rid of him, the vineyard's ours. And we will run it our way, according to our doctrines, our preferences. You see that? So, to what purpose was the Son sent to the vineyard? The exact same purpose that the prophets were sent to the vineyard. You see, it's the new covenant. The new covenant is simply another step in the overall redemption program. What do the prophets want from the vineyard? Slide number 8. Jeremiah 7:23. This thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. This is Jeremiah the prophet. What do the prophets want from the vineyard? Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. Jeremiah 11:7. He sent the prophets even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. It was God's vineyard. Do it my way. No, they ain't going to do it his way. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they should be all taught of God. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the God of the Old Testament, no doubt. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Everyone who did not obey the voice of the Father was not going to obey the voice of the Son. Everyone who did obey the voice of the Father was going to obey the voice of the Son. It was the same voice and the same commandments, the same ethic, the same demands, the same vineyard. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, Jesus said. He established his church. Slide number 9, Matthew 23. Jesus says to them the last week of his life. Behold, wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Vineyard keepers! Until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the vineyard owner, you're not going to see God. So what do we have here? We have here the religious leaders who sit in Moses' seat, who have been given authority. It's been entrusted to them to run God's program. But when they become too smart for the vineyard owner's emissaries, and they want to run the vineyard their own way, they're guilty of murdering the Son of God. And even though the Son of God is not within reach today, the same tag is put on those who despise Moses' law and despise the Son of God's word, the new voice, the voice they should be hearing today. They're not hearing it. So, Seizing on the vineyard is seizing on the kingdom work. Jesus said in the end of Matthew 21 there, therefore the kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now there are people here, Brousseau is one of them, who call themselves kingdom Christians. But they don't understand what they're saying. Okay? What is the kingdom of God? We are, in one sense, in the kingdom of God. In another sense, we are ambassadors and priests. Do you know the word priest and ambassador is basically the same thing? A priest is a messenger of God to the people. Ambassador is a messenger of the king to the people. They are representative agents. Both words come from the same basic idea. As the nation of Israel was a nation of priests, so the church is, we are ambassadors for Christ, a holy priesthood. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, okay, if it's all about the restoration of what man lost in the garden, man reconciled to God, creation redeemed, the restitution of all things, then God's kingdom coming is the restoration of God's rule on the earth over his people like it was in the garden. Okay? The removing of all that is wicked and ungodly, getting the devil out of the way, bruising the serpent's head, and it's reestablishing man in harmony with God on God's creation. Okay, that's the kingdom, the rule of God, the authority of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a Hebraism. In other words, they're saying the same thing twice with different words. So, in the kingdom of God, there is the aspects of now and the aspects of later. Now, the work of the kingdom of God that was given to Israel, that was taken from them and given to another nation, is the work of calling men to reconcile with God's authority. God is going to establish his authority on the planet. Get ready. The king is coming. Prepare. Reconcile with God before he shows up and you're in trouble. Okay, that's the kingdom work now. That's the program of Judaism, what it was meant to be. And that was the program of the church, what it's meant to be. Calling men to reconcile before judgment. Settle out of court with God. Get right with God before you find yourself in court. Now, slide number 10. We went over this when we went through Matthew. Here's Jesus. There was brought unto him one possessed of the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if Jesus was operating by the power of Satan, then he was serving Satan's kingdom. Read it. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? There's a kingdom that's operating. Okay? There's two opposing kingdoms. God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And if I'm operating in the power of Satan for his agenda, I'm serving his kingdom. If I'm operating in the power of God for his agenda, I'm serving God's kingdom. But Jesus could have been doing either one in the same act, depending on whose power he's operating by.
Right.
Okay? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. That doesn't mean the ultimate establishment of God's kingdom on earth, where all the promises are fulfilled. That means the present kingdom work, calling men into the kingdom, calling men to reconcile with God's authority, calling men to become one of those who says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay? You can become one of those. Or you can become one of those that are aligning and serving Satan's agenda. And you're in one kingdom or the other. All right? So, next slide, number 11. In Hebrews 11, It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to show you quickly, in the Old Testament, according to the Apostle Paul, all of these people were waiting and looking for the same promise of the coming kingdom of God, the coming rule of God on earth, when earth would be ruled according to God's will, and not left to man, not left to Satan. All that would be rooted out. Okay? They're looking for a city. The word city is the word polis. That in that day, it was an ancient Greek city-state. All right? They didn't have the state boundaries quite like we do. Every city-state was ruled by a dominant city. Okay? That was the castle. That was where the authority was. And that protected their realm. All right? So the city was the state. The city was the authority. Oh, it's like the capital over the county or the state or the whatever it is. All right? So when you say a city whose builder and maker is God, we're not just talking about in the city limits. We're talking about the realm. We're talking about what that city rules over. Okay? I want to make that clear. Because shortly thereafter, it says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Same thing. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Same thing. You see that? What are we talking about? What were they looking for? What was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looking for? They were looking for the restoration of paradise. The serpent's head would be bruised. God would root out the devil's kingdom completely. He would reestablish his own kingdom completely on planet Earth. And the earth would be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what they were looking for. Okay? And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This promise is not the new covenant, it's the kingdom. I'm going to prove it. God having provided some better thing or some better dispensation for us to witness, as they were witnesses, that they without us should not be made complete. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They ran the race set before them. They were witnesses to God in that day of the coming kingdom. They looked for it. We need to receive a good report through the same faith. All right? Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we, not just New Testament saints, but all saints, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He's including himself with the saints of Hebrews 11. All right? Verse 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Okay? So, those who say they're kingdom Christians, they think the kingdom is simply the rule of God through the church. The church is Christ's kingdom. Okay? There's some truth in that, but they've got it wrong. The saints in the Old Testament had the same thing going on. The kingdom of God was given to Israel. He wanted them to bring forth the fruits. Represent me on earth. Be my ambassadors. Be my priests and emissaries. When they started changing things and monkeying with things, they changed the plumb line. They changed the priesthood into something God did not want it to be. He took it away from them and gave it to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. The word nation means peoples, ethnic. Gentiles, it's the word ethnos. It doesn't just mean nation in the sense of what it's going to have a government like a nation. He gave it to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. We Christians have been entrusted with the kingdom of God the same way the Jews were, and we should be bringing forth the fruits thereof like they should have been. Mm-hmm. So yes, this is the kingdom of God work on earth, in that God is calling people into the kingdom before judgment falls. But the kingdom of God as promised that they were looking for and hoping for and praying for, we should still be hoping for and praying for, like Jesus taught us.
Right.
Here we have no continuing polis. We seek one to come. Okay, now, slide 12. Acts 3:18. But those things which God had before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, when? In the times of refreshing. Which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's the times of refreshing. If you follow the grammar, okay? See it. We're talking about the fact, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jesus came, he was the sacrifice, all right, calling men to the kingdom. But the kingdom's not now. To whom the heaven must receive until. Okay? Then will be the time of the restitution of all things. Is that the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God if it's not? And what is that if it's not the kingdom of God? Of course it is. Okay? Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. The promise of the serpent's head bruised, the kingdom of God coming, Christ reigning on planet earth, the Messiah coming and reigning. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophets of the Lord your God, raise up unto you like of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Bring them hither and slay them before me. Luke 17. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. All right, now, let's review. Reconciliation with God is the essence of salvation. That's what everything's about. That's what the Bible's about. That's what Israel was about. That's what the church is about. Everything is about the fact that man fell in the garden and there has been a program to reconcile man to God. He has to be not only reconciled in his mind and his heart and his will and his body, he has to be reconciled to God in the fact that his sins are atoned for. There's a crime that has to be paid for. All these things have to be done. You have the plumb line, that which they forsook, that which they sinned against, that which they insulted, that which they have to reconcile with. And then you have the priesthood, which is God's program for taking care of the sin, the character, everything. It's the priesthood, the administration of reconciliation. That priesthood in the Old Testament was simply a picture of Christ's priesthood eternal. So, when you come to the new covenant, what has changed? Plumb line hasn't changed. The priesthood is simply the fulfillment of the type. Operating in the heavens, Jesus the high priest. All the principles are the same. Why would God use 1,500 years to teach us principles that weren't even fit for the kingdom of God? That's foolishness. Nonsense. Why do they hold to it for? Why does every ism do that? Why did the Jews do that? Why did they say, this is the son, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance? Why would they do that? Make the word of God of none effect, that you may keep your own tradition. Why would they do that? The same reason people sin willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. The same reason after they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they would turn away and crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Why would they do that? They don't see it that way. But this is the way God sees it. That's what I'm wanting to get across. Listen to me. If you start going down that path, you won't see it that way. But I want you to know this morning how God sees it. Slide number 13. It's a repeat. The plumb line. In him is no darkness at all. How could God command things in the Old Testament that now are wrong? if there's no darkness in him at all? Come on. Let's have some simple logic, please. How could Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount be correcting the old ethics and presenting a new ethic if God is light and in him is no darkness at all? You'd have to have two different gods. The Gnostic. And Brousseau says, yeah, there's a difference between the ethic in the old and the new. The Gnostics saw it. Duh. The Gnostics saw it. Yeah. You're only seeing what the Gnostics saw. Shame on you. We, along with Irenaeus and the church that excommunicated the bird, we can see that that's a terrible insult to the Son of God.
Right.
We can see the Sermon on the Mount starts by saying, don't think I came to change it. Therefore, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but they think he did that. Come on. They think he made the word of God of none effect by his own tradition while rebuking the Pharisees for doing it. Come on. You say, Brother Mark, you're being awful harsh on these people. It's not me that saw it that way. I'm just telling you the way God sees it. These people honor me with their mouth and draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Jesus quoted that to the same people. He said, you kill the Son and seize on his inheritance. It's not a light matter when you start messing with the plumb line or the priesthood.
Right.
What are you going to reconcile with? You going to reconcile with the God of the Gnostic Marcionite, no divorce, no remarriage? Or the God of Deuteronomy 24? Who are you supposed to reconcile with? Oh, but all these Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. We're all going to be resurrected together and inhabit the kingdom. Fully reconciled to what? The God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? The Old Testament ethic or the New Testament ethic? What did they reconcile with? Well, we can't reconcile with what they reconciled with. Shame. When they saw the truth showing their doctrine in error, they said, come, let us kill it, and we will run the vineyard our way. When they saw light and conviction that their way wasn't correct, not all the Bible fits with your doctrine, they said, let us kill that light and run the vineyard our way. Well, that's a grave accusation against the people who honor him with their mouth. They don't see it that way. But that's the way God sees it. Am I wrong or am I right?
Right.
When you monkey with the plumb line or the priesthood, you're touching something sacred and valuable.
Right.
And if you do it when you know there could be problems here, you know, we're trying to reconcile the ethic of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's obvious differences. Hold it. Who said? Who told you that? God said he never changed. The Bible says Jesus same yesterday, today, and forever. You're running on an assumption. Because you like it. It's a doctrine that you like. It's your tradition. You're making the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. And if the Son showed up and started trying to correct it, get rid of this. Get rid of that. We're going to run the vineyard our way. I'm not being too harsh on the subject. I'm trying to salvage people the same way that Jesus was trying to salvage the Jews. Unless they saw it like God saw it, they wouldn't repent.
Right.
They had to see it that way because that's how God saw it.
Right.
I'm saying this to the Baptists, the Catholics, the Mennonites, the Anabaptists, the Amish, the Calvinists, the Antinomians. Listen, don't be monkeying with the plumb line of the priesthood. It's not that hard to figure out that God's ethic is the same from Genesis to Revelation. Study it. It's not that hard to figure out that the Old Testament priesthood was an example and type of Christ's heavenly priesthood. Study it.
Right.
You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just quit trying to run the vineyard your way. Let's stand together. I guarantee you, no self-sympathizing sinner thinks that they're trodden underfoot the Son of God. No self-justifying apostate who probably don't even realize or even categorize themselves with an apostate. They're just on the truth train after all. No one, none of them are going to say, oh, we're crucifying the Son of God afresh. Put it into an open shape. They're not going to see it that way. The Islamites who change the ethic of God and say that Jesus is coming to bring something different, the Old Testament doesn't apply, all that kind of garbage. The church of Irenaeus' day would have excommunicated them too as Gnostic heretics. Okay? In Irenaeus' day, they would have been Marcionites. And they still are. It's not okay. I hope you will listen before it's too late. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, I was reminded of a bumper sticker I saw one time. It said, as a matter of fact, I do own the road. And then there was another story I heard of someone who come along driving on the road and they come to a roadblock. The sign said road closed to the public, but he got out and moved the roadblock and drove on through because as he reasoned, he wasn't public. It doesn't matter if you move the roadblock because it's my road, I own it, you can't tell me what I can do. Or if you just say, this roadblock doesn't apply to me. So you can take the Old Testament, you can say it was bad, that was wicked, that was a different God. Or you can just say it doesn't apply to me. You still move the roadblock. That roadblock was put there for a reason. You're still in danger, okay? You're still going the wrong way. You're on a road you should not be on.
And the king of the realm takes it personally. Oh, I didn't want to mutiny the ship. Were you undermining the captain? Yeah? Then you're mutinying the captain. I wasn't trying to kill the captain. You're killing his authority. I wouldn't kill the son. You want to stifle his voice. You want to run his inheritance. Right? It's no small matter. To the Baptist. Once saved, always saved. One act of faith saves you perpetually, justifies you perpetually no matter what you do. The righteousness of Jesus is put on your record. Blah, blah, blah. That's not what the vineyard owner set up the vineyard to speak. That's usurpation, and you're guilty of trodden underfoot the Son of God. And I'm going to keep saying this until the day I die, because I believe it's the heart of God on the matter.
Right. Amen.
And here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, I want you... when I'm gone, to have understood the plumb line and the priesthood so well that what you're supposed to reconcile with and how you're supposed to reconcile with it is not a question. Let's pray.